Before I start, I want to say a word of gratitude for inviting me to be here. It is good to be among the saints in church on a rainy yet still beautiful morning, worshiping here with you today. Thank you for letting me be here. I also want to extend a greeting on behalf of the regional office, where the Reverend Dr. Teresa DeLay Parker serves as regional minister, and where I serve as associate regional minister for children, youth, and young adults. And also a greeting on behalf of my home church, Gilead Church in the north side of Chicago, where Rebecca Anderson and Vince Hamlin serve as co-pastors. I greet you in the name of God. Let us pray. Most wonderful and Holy Spirit of God, fill this place, fill our hearts, fill our lives. Amen. People gathered watching attentively. Was this man serious? Is he truly going through with his plan? News cameras were broadcasting live. Helicopters were flying above, trying to get a wider shot of what was going on. They were there to witness a Brazilian billionaire, Chiquinho Scarpa, as he buried his Bentley worth $500,000 in his front yard. Just days earlier, Scarpa had announced his plan. After watching a documentary on pharaohs and how they would go through their burial rituals, they would prepare their bodies and also bury their bodies with their treasure so they could have them in the afterlife. Scarpa said that he was inspired to bury his luxury car. He said he wanted to be able to drive his car in the afterlife once he passed away. People responded immediately in disbelief and with extreme disapproval, as you could imagine. Over the next few days, Scarpa would post pictures of machines digging out his front yard to make room for the car. All the while, people would implore Scarpa to do something else with his car. This didn't make any sense. Why don't you sell the car? Give it to someone who needs it. Donate the money to someone in need. There must be something else that you can do instead of burying this car underground. The public's outrage was not unfounded. Yet Scarpa continued with his original plan. On the day of the burial of his car, people gather, still in disbelief. However, as the car was lowered into the plot that he had dug out, Scarpa suddenly stopped the ceremony. And he invited the reporters and the guests who were there to his home, where he would hold a press conference. "Many people thought that burying my Bentley was absurd," he said. "But the vast majority of people bury more valuable things than my car." He continued, "The vast majority of people bury their organs." This was a publicity stunt. One that I have to admit was actually very well executed. Scarpa was launching a national organ donor campaign in Brazil. His absurd act of burying his expensive car was nothing more than his way of calling out those who would bury more expensive treasures, their organs in this case. Those who criticized him now had to come into terms with the very same critique that he was placing on them. They were burying their organs that could otherwise help someone else survive. In this story, I don't want necessarily to focus on the specifics of organ donation, but what I gather instead from the story is that sometimes we don't quite know where our treasures are. We're quick to point out the absurdity of others in how they handle what seems valuable, but we are just as quick to forget about how we ourselves handle what is valuable for us. So today's scripture is just that reminder. Today's reading is a collection of a precept of sorts. To be honest, it might be quite confusing, even impossible to fully carry out. sell all your possessions and give alms. Does this mean to sell absolutely everything that I have? Clearly, there are some things that I need on a daily basis to get by. I can't quite possibly get rid of those. But more than a command to sell everything, I think we are receiving a reminder about what is ultimately at stake. A reminder of where our treasures should be. This is a theme in the chapters of Luke. In the earlier chapter, specifically in 9, we learn about God's ultimate plan carried out through Jesus, through his life, through his death, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven. Earlier in the same chapter, in chapter 12, Jesus speaks about that which will ultimately be revealed and how the Spirit ultimately guides the disciples when they need it. So it is not surprising that today's specific story is also about an ultimate. The ultimate concern is not about riches, not even about life, food, or clothing. Rather, the ultimate concern is about seeking God and seeking God's kingdom. And so it starts to make sense why Jesus would say something like, sell everything you have. If we are to ultimately be concerned about seeking God's kingdom, that is, concerned about God's work, about God's work in our life and how it lives out for us and our neighbors, then it makes sense to not be distracted by things that are penultimate and even lower in the ranks of what is important. I find it fascinating that Jesus speaks about making purses that do not wear out, those purses that hold our treasures. It is interesting for me for two reasons. First, because of something that I've actually studied in school in terms of our economics and our consumption. I don't have to convince you that we live in a society that is driven by consumption. And the problem for me, at least, is not that we are expected to consume, but that we are urged to consume incessantly. A purse that does not wear out is something that does not need to be replaced. It is meant to hold something and to be effective. Some scholars have picked up on this, particularly the late Polish sociologist and philosopher Zygmunt Bauman, who's been one of my greater influences in terms of the academic work that I've done. He's written quite extensively on this notion of consumption. And what he noted is that the constant consumption that is expected of us is not just a problem in itself, but that it creates additional contingent problems. Namely, he's talking about garbage. The cycle of consumption produces waste because we are constantly replacing what we consume with something else. So when Jesus suggests that something we use might last us for a long time, it also suggests that it is a long-lasting tool that does not have to be discarded or replaced. We can take this quite literally. Garbage gets in the way. We only have to look at our polluted oceans, rivers, forests to know that we haven't figured out exactly what to do with what we dispose of. But we can also look at it in a more symbolic, a spiritual way. When we work in building long-lasting tools, we avoid the potential of trash that gets in the way of God's work. Here, the purse is something we need. It's something what holds our treasure, not the possessions that we have, but that which God wants for us. And so we're encouraged to keep it in good order, to not be so easy to dispose of it, but to work on it so that it lasts. The second reason I find the mention of a long-lasting purse intriguing is because it evokes the idea of being prepared. This is evident as well throughout the rest of the passage. For me, there is a difference between being a planner and being prepared. I know because I got into an argument with someone about this before. Someone was telling me that as a planner, she would check the weather every day and grab her umbrella based on the forecast. Me, on the other hand, do not plan ahead like that. I do look at the weather app every now and then, and and based and pack based on the weather for that day, but not always. I found it more efficient to just carry my umbrella at all times. And it's worked out. When it rains, I do have my umbrella, but it does mean that when it's not raining, I have to carry some extra weight. And I'll be honest, today, when it's raining, I didn't have my umbrella. I did have my rain jacket, but it's, you know, the umbrella would have been a little bit easier to use today. So here in Luke, I get the sense that being prepared is more about being vigilant. It's perhaps a combination of planning and preparedness. It means having your tools available, but also making sure that you can use those tools at the right time. Jesus tells us to be dressed, to be ready for action, and to have our lamps lit. Yet I don't believe that means to have our lamps unnecessarily lit. We turn the lights on for a purpose, to welcome someone, and not just for the sake of having the lights on. To be ready to receive the Master is to be vigilant about their return. Likewise, to receive God's kingdom is to be vigilant about the work that God's kingdom entails. Today, we celebrate the ministry of Pastor Jim here at 15th Avenue Christian Church. And of course, it's a bittersweet celebration because he's leaving. But I want to remind you all that ultimately, this is all about God's work. Pastor Jim, you're still doing God's work. You know that. 15th Avenue Church, you're all still doing God's work. And you know that. It is about seeing God's kingdom and about not letting those things that are not ultimate, to get in the way. Do not be afraid, for it is God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I understand that it is difficult. It does take time to adjust. But be prepared. Be vigilant. Don't create obstacles that are not necessary. No matter where you find yourselves, whether here in Rock Island or out east in Florida or anywhere in between or beyond, know that you're seeking God's kingdom. Ultimately, you're all engaged in God's work. Sometimes we just need a reminder of that. Might be through a publicity stunt, or might just be reading chapter 12 of Luke. It's a reminder to keep our tools in working shape, a reminder to use those tools effectively, to not preoccupy ourselves with those things that prevent us from receiving God's kingdom. Sometimes we need that reminder. We're all working towards God's kingdom together, wherever we might find ourselves. Praise be to God. Amen.